Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. All right, but there is an announcement I have to read to you by the directions of the Presbytery of the Central U.S. The coffee was good, the breakfast was great, the luncheon we highly appreciate. The workers on your hospitality staff have all labored well for our meeting's behalf. Because of your work, we got our work done, which was very important, though not always fun. You filled up our mugs, you filled up our tanks, the PCUS gives you our heartfelt thanks. So that's from the Presbytery of Dr. Seuss. And I think somebody mentioned that Phil Ledgerwood should write all our resolutions from hereafter. So Presbytery always puts a thanks to the church, and that's one we got to tack up and save. Well, let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Grant that we might grow in grace, that we would indeed seek those things which are above, that we might grow into the image of Christ and thereby glorify him. Glorify him here in our assembly, but glorify him in our lives in the days and weeks to come. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. It's in the back of the book. Verses 10 through 15. Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 10 through 15. Let's hear the word of our God. And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the word of God, the law found on the inside front cover of your hymnal. And we will read the Ten Commandments responsively to our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Our scripture text is the book of Isaiah, again, or still, chapter 62. Verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 62, verses 10 through 12. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and God, we give you thanks for our time together this morning. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to hear you. You have spoken to us if we had but listened. Grant that we would listen, that we would hear. Grant that we would obey, that we would walk with you. Teach us from your word, Father. Help us as we look at this text to see ourselves and our Savior and what we are to do, and what we are to be. Not just for Faith OPC, but for the other churches of Jesus Christ in the city, for the other churches in our presbytery, and for the work in Omaha, and the Bible study in Kearney. Achieve great things through these five small churches and preaching points, that you might be glorified and not us. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. In this text, you might detect that some of these words sound familiar to you. Some of them will echo a little bit of things you've read in the New Testament in years and days gone by, and also passages we've read in Isaiah, and that's because, well, some of these phrases are used elsewhere in Isaiah and elsewhere in the New Testament. And we'll be looking at a few of them, or at least calling them to mind. We have three verses, and we have three sections, in a sense. Now, my Bible sets it apart as two sections, verse 10 and then verses 10 and 11 and 12, rather. But it's really three different, one grouping, but three different addresses. So in verse 10, we have a declaration of preparing the way, preparing the road. That probably calls to mind, in your mind at least, and words that are found similarly in chapter 40, verse 3, and chapter 57, verse 14, chapter 45, verse 2 of Isaiah, but also as the prophet John the Baptist quoted these words as well, to prepare the way of the Lord. But here, it's not so much preparing the way of the Lord as preparing the way of the Lord's people. There's a preparation of the highway. And we're actually going to end with this verse, but we're starting with it as well. To prepare the way. Notice we have go through the gates, build up the highway, the repetition that this is something that needs to be done and needs to be done right now. Get to it. You know, if you're, I saw a picture of somebody's house. Somebody parked their car in the second story. I don't know how you could do that. It, kind of coming down through the roof, it must have been an interesting experience. It was your bedroom. That's the kind of thing you don't say, you know, it's okay, I'll wait another month or so before I call the contractor. You know, first, how do you get the tow truck to get the car out of the roof or the second story window? And then, you know, you're going to call someone right away. Our friends down in Keeney, a tree crashed on their house, and we're in a thunderstorm. That happened to the Mance once. And, you know, you do something about that pretty quick. You may not call someone at 2 in the morning, but you're going to probably do it about 7 or 8 in the morning. That's the thrust here. This is something that's got to be done. And it gives to some commentators the idea that, well, this is talking about the return from Babylonian exile. The rest of the context makes abundantly clear that, you know, that could be a kind of an application, but that's not really what's being discussed. Again, we're going to come back to this verse. Let's go on then to verse 11. Indeed, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the world. And, you know, you've heard me say this many, many times over the last 17 years. I'm going to say it again. When you see the names of God in the Old Testament, pay attention, unless you have the Jerusalem Bible or the American Standard of 1901, pay attention to the letters. Are they all caps or not? Because if it's all caps Lord or all caps God, it's Yahweh. If it's smaller case O and D, then it's El or Elohim. And if it's smaller case ORD in Lord, then it's Adonai. Adonai stresses da, his lordship. And God stresses his strength, his mighty, his majesty. But Yahweh, all caps, is the God who's in covenant, the God who makes and keeps promises. That's what the covenant is. And so the words we're reading here in 11 are God speaking by his covenant name. And we need to understand that. And he has proclaimed that these words shall go to the end of the world. Now again, if you want to limit verse 10 to just returning from the Babylonian exile, then you're going to limit verse 11, the end of the world, being somewhere in the eastern edges of Iraq or western portion of Iran, and calling the descendants of Abraham back to Canaan. I do not think that that's exactly what's happening here. What is to be proclaimed is to say to the daughter of Zion, that is to the people of God, to give them good news, that their salvation is coming. And then notice in your English Bibles, and it's this way in your English Bibles because it's this way in Hebrew, that his reward is with him. Who's the his? Where's the antecedent to that pronoun? It's not Yahweh, because Yahweh's talking. Yahweh's saying, your salvation is coming, and his reward, not your reward, his reward. The antecedent is the word salvation. Does anyone know what Yeshua means? Salvation. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Some of the ancient translations translate the word salvation as Jesus. Did you know that? And it fits. You see, his reward, he's doing something and being rewarded for it. In fact, in chapter 40, and let's just flip there for a second because you can see it again. Chapter 40 and verse 10 of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord Yahweh shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, now here's the antecedent. His is Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh. His reward is with him, and his work before him. And those phrases are exactly the same phrases we have here in verse 11 of chapter 62. The word reward is the same word, and the word work is the same word. And the word reward means remuneration, pay, wages. The just reward of his work. But the interesting thing about the word work is it's not just something that needs to be done, but it's kind of repetitive because it also can refer to the pay that comes from work. So in one sense then, and this fits with the way Hebrews often do their poetry, his work and his reward, both are talking about his, you could translate it, his reward and his wages. Or his compensation and his wages are coming with him. Why do we read Revelation chapter 22? Because this verse is echoed there in that passage. His reward, our reward, is there in that chapter. In that little section we read, verses 10 through 15. Your salvation could be rendered your, some of the old translations say, your Savior is coming. And his compensation, his reward, his wages are with him or before him. Do you know what that work, that reward, that wage is? You're no prize, and neither am I, but we are it. I think it was yesterday morning, our brother Brian Bell, giving the devotion, referenced that Christ had a joy set before him on the cross, and that joy was us. And again, you don't, and I don't either, really comprehend that until we see just what scum we are. Now, there are some who don't like what are called, what's called worm theology. But worm theology is taught by Isaiah, and it's echoed in the New Testament. There's an old expression, you're lower than a snake's belly. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we are. We're not the best. We're the least. And the best are the scum of the earth. We're no prize. But we're the reward that the Father has given to the Son because He chose to be incarnate and keep the law for us and suffer the consequences of the law. And we're the prize. We're the little prize in the Cracker Jack box. Kind of like taking the bite of the apple and finding half the worm. When we see ourselves as we are, then we understand what grace is. His reward, his wage, his work, his compensation, I'm with him. I am before him as the object of what he's working for. So the noise that goes out, the message that goes to the ends of the world is to the daughters of Zion, to the elect, your Savior is coming. Your salvation is coming. You're coming with him. You're the prize that's in his hand, and he's not going to let us squirm out or anyone else take us out of his hand. And then it describes that work, that reward, that compensation. It describes us. They, the daughters of Zion, the reward for Christ, shall be called the holy people. Now, I'm not going to call on anybody here, and I wouldn't embarrass myself either. But just take 10 seconds and look at your own life and your own heart and say, yeah, I'm holy, right? Try not to choke on your laughter.
or on your tears. And yet, they, outside these walls, should see us and say, they are the holy people. They shall say, they are the redeemed of Yahweh. We used to hear a lot at Tennessee Temple, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And there'd be an echoing amen. I can't remember the reference, that scripture. But here it's not, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the reprobates say, they, I'm the redeemed. Remember what that word means? I've been in pawn shops to buy stuff. I've never been in a pawn shop to pawn something. But you get a ticket. And if you want to buy back the thing you've hocked, you redeem it. We were hocked, in a sense, by our father Adam and our own sins. And Christ has bought us back. We may be like Esau in that we didn't treasure our inheritance, and so we sell it for a bowl of beans. Christ paid an incredible price, an infinite price, to buy us back. And you shall be called sought out, not as reverse, a city not forsaken. That is, that's what you might have thought of yourselves as a city that was forsaken, but you're a city that's not forsaken. You are the sought out ones. Doesn't that fit with Romans chapter 3? You know, who are we? Where are those who there's none good, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God, right? No, there's no one who seeks for God, but you know what? If you're redeemed, if you are the elect, you didn't seek Him, but He sought you. He sought me. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. In the context of ancient Israel, as the prophets delivering it, they may think that they've been abandoned by God, but what Isaiah is saying to them in their context, and he says to us in our context, is you might think that no one loves you, everyone hates you, you're going to eat worms, but God loves you. You're His reward, and He's going to search you out and find you because you're His. You're a city not forsaken. You're not a city that has been abandoned. Down in the Yucatan Peninsula, I would love to do archaeology. Jan and I both talked about, you know, if we could live our lives over and the boss didn't call me to this work, I would have loved to have been an archaeologist. I would have loved to have done that work. For me, the interest would be more Europe and Asia, but it would be fun to find those abandoned cities of the Mayans. Cities they just walked away from, in certain cases, and started building new cities. There's a lot of speculation about why. Did they work? Did the lands become infertile or whatever? Were there plagues? Who knows? But those were cities, many of them, walked away from, abandoned. This text says, you're a city not forsaken. Of course, the word city then refers back to being the daughters of Zion. The New Jerusalem. How does chapter 22 of Revelation end? It ends with the references to the New Jerusalem. You're a city that's not abandoned, not forsaken, but treasured. Treasured. Sought out. Now, brothers and sisters, because this is true of us, that we are the reward that Jesus Christ obtained by His work. And He has come for us. He has sought us out. And we are to be known as the holy people. We are to be, it's to be abundantly clear that we're the redeemed of the Lord. And you and I know better to some degree. Well, that brings us back to verse 10. Go through. Go through the gates. Not
out of the gates of Babylon toward Jerusalem, but go through the gates, enter into the new Jerusalem, and build up the highway, take out the stones that cause us to stumble, that cause us to detour. One of the fun things about driving on Interstate 80 through northern Pennsylvania is there are sections where you have these wonderful signs. It happens down on I-76 as well, called falling stones or falling rocks. Why? Because they carved through a mountain to get that highway there. I meant to ask Mark about that reddish brown, I think it's shale, but we'll talk about geology later. There's lots of this reddish brown rock back home. A lot of houses are built out of it. And you're going down the interstate and they have cyclone fencing along the side of the mountain itself so that the stone doesn't come down onto the interstate. If it does, and that happens sometimes, that's why they have those cute little yellow signs, somebody needs to come and get the rocks out of the way. You know, it's really bad for your car to run into those big rocks. That's what this text is talking about. It causes detours. If you're talking about just a stone that you stumble on and fall on your face, that's not a lot of fun. But sometimes they could cause a detour. And so the description here is of building the highway, building up the low areas, just like wonderful things about interstates is what? They tear the hills down to fill in the valleys so there's never, I think it's never more than an 8% incline, or at least that's the goal on interstates, or an 8% down. There are places in Pennsylvania it's different. There's this really wonderful spot west of Chattanooga on I-24 where it's fun. But this highway of the Lord is kind of like to be the interstate. You build the valleys up, you tear the hills down, and you clear out the rocks so it's smooth. Brothers and sisters, if you're trying to build a real physical highway, that's what you want to do, but it's not so much physical here. It's not enter the gates of a physical city. It's enter the New Jerusalem. And it's not tear out the stumbling blocks, the stumbling stones of a real highway. It's clean up the highway that is your life. You ever read the book of Acts? It's interesting in Acts, some of the names for the church or for the Christianity. And one of those names is the Way. Thinking of Jesus or heaven as the destination, and the Christian life is the way. If we are the holy people, and we're not, if it's to be obvious that we are the redeemed of Yahweh, and it's not, then the obvious thing is we need to build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up the banner for the people. Brothers and sisters, are we cleaning the stones out of our way? Not the ones that cause others to stumble, but that cause us to stumble. Now, I don't know what those things might be for you. I know some of them for me. Oh, there's the trivial one that I'm more than happy to share. It's called Reese's Cups. Do you know a pecan pie leapt into my shopping basket yesterday? My wife is down on me. I don't know how it got there. Now, that's a minor thing, unless I eat the whole thing all by myself at one time. But there are serious ones, aren't there? In your life and mine. Things that come between you reading and studying the Word. Things that come between you and prayer. Things that come between you and gathering with the assembly of the saints. Things that come between you and your Lord. And between me and mine. These are the stones. We need to build up the highway and clear out the stones so that the people around us can indeed call us the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. It's like that old VBS song put it, if you're saved and you know it, then your life should surely show it. Isn't it terrible how children's songs can have such great theology? Above all, it should be this, because our salvation, our Savior, is coming
for us. Let's be ready for Him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, what a great, awesome message that these three little verses have, particularly verse 11, that You proclaim throughout all the world to Your children that our Savior is coming and we are His prize that He's come to redeem. Dear God, help us who have tasted the good things of God, who have been the redeemed of the Lord. Let us be the holy people of Yahweh. For we are the people who have been sought out by our Savior as His prize. And that He should put such great love upon us. Let us spend our lives getting to and through the gates where the assembly of the saints gather. Let us prepare the highway and move to the One who's coming to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.